So we've been going through the book of Genesis, but we finished. And before we go to another Bible study, I just wanted to preach kind of a topical sermon this evening. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Consequences of Pride. The Consequences of Pride. And I think that it's a really important topic and subject to kind of delve into. And the Bible makes it very clear that pride is one of the most hated sins by God. God very much despises pride. In fact, the devil is kind of the epitome of pride, and it's through his pride which causes his great fall. And the Bible right here in Proverbs chapter number 6, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So according to the Bible, there are things that God hates. And in this list, look at the very first one in verse 17, a proud look. So it's just like the number one, it's saying, hey, these are things that God just absolutely hates. And then just number one, right off the bat, a proud look is just something that God abhors, God hates, God doesn't like. And, you know, when I think of proud look, you know what I always think of? All of your top star athletes. Because, man, they just love to strike that proud look face, that proud look pose, especially after they win, after they shoot a three, and they're just like, oh, look at me, you know, I just scored. And it's like, that's something that the Bible says that God literally hates. God literally hates a proud look. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it's because God abhors pride. Now, in this list, there's other things mentioned, but I really want to focus on pride and being proud. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse number 13, what the Bible has to say about this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Notice what the next one is, pride. And then just to top that off, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So according to the Bible, God just really doesn't like these things. And we're supposed to not just not like them, we're supposed to hate them. The Bible says that we are supposed to hate pride. I didn't just say that because I believe that. I'm saying that God says we should hate pride. Okay, and what is hatred? You know, it's choosing to not be around it, to uplift it, to have anything to do with it, to not praise it. And in fact, if you talk very negatively about something, people will often say, you hate that, right? If you say, man, it seems like Pastor Shelley hates ranch dressing, it's because I talk really negatively about ranch dressing, okay? And it's true. I don't like it, you know? And of course, in the Bible, we got to go beyond just disliking certain foods. I mean, a hatred for pride should be a part of our lives. It should be something that we abhor, we detest. You know, that's why I find it so offensive when people say, oh, he's one of those Trump supporters. I'm like, Trump is one of the most prideful people on the planet. Why would I want to love, worship, praise, adore any person that is epitomized by being one of the most prideful people ever? And to just give you an idea, what is pride? What is a proud look? What are these things that we're even talking about? If you look up in a dictionary, the first definition was an inordinate self-esteem. An inordinate self-esteem. Now, inordinate means that it's not normal. It's not natural. It's a going above and beyond what would be just regularly occurring. So it's something that's not something that would be positive in any kind of sense. It's something that's unusual, strange, perverted, just something about you're just so obsessed with yourself. Now, self-esteem in and of itself is not a bad thing, okay? But this is saying an inordinate level of self-esteem, okay? Here's a way that I would word it. Pride is thinking that you're better than you are. Pride is thinking that you are better than you are. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging facts about yourself, right? To say like, I'm a man, or to say, I've done this or I've done that. There's nothing wrong with being able to acknowledge reality, or I don't agree with this like self-loathing, fake humility, where people will try to go on the other extreme and say, I can't do anything, and I'm so incapable, and no one likes me, and just woe is me. That's not being humble, okay? Essentially, you find a balance in the scriptures where you're not going to this self-deprecating attitude and behavior, but you're also not lifting yourself up and praising yourself, especially when it's not even true, especially when it's above and beyond what is true. You know, saying you're the greatest at something when you're just obviously not would be pride, okay? Now, here's the thing. If you truly were the greatest and you acknowledge the fact that you're the greatest, it's arguable about whether or not you're being prideful, okay? Because we have to understand something about the Lord. The Lord talks about how great he is, but why is that not pride? It's because he really is that great. Because there's nothing wrong with him just objectively telling us what he's like, that he's loved, that he's the greatest, that he's wonderful, you know, that he's, you know, the mighty God. I mean, he's obviously telling us a lot of things about him. But why is that not pride? Because it's true. But often what people will do is they talk about themselves in these uplifting ways that are obviously not true, over the top, kind of a self-flattery, and that's where we see the pride. And ultimately, pride doesn't even have to be vocalized. It can even just be thought. Yeah. A proud look, okay? Thinking that you're better than you truly are. Another form of pride, though, is just simply bragging about yourself. And I want to go there for a moment. I want to go to 2 Corinthians, but stick in Proverbs just a moment, okay? So go to Proverbs chapter 16 and keep that thought in your mind about bragging about yourself. Now, the Lord, since he's perfect, since he's holy, since he's righteous, he tells us those facts. But what's interesting about the Word of God and what's interesting about how the Lord shields himself from this braggart-type attitude is the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in fact, the Father has given us his Word. And who is that constantly praising? Jesus. And then when Jesus came to this earth, Jesus wasn't glorifying himself. Jesus wasn't praising himself. Who is Jesus sitting there and praising? The Father. And then, of course, the Holy Ghost, he doesn't even speak of himself. He's constantly praising the Father and praising the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. So even though we learn through the scriptures how wonderful God is and how great God is, he's not sitting here just bragging about himself incessantly. No, rather, he's allowing other people to brag about him and brag for him through what? The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Father, through the Holy Ghost. And we see that perfect unity of the Trinity. Just like a husband shouldn't go around singing his own praises, he should sing the praises of his wife. And a wife doesn't need to go around singing her own praises. She sings the praises of her husband. And so we don't want to have this braggart type attitude, this self-conceited attitude, or have this need to tell everybody every wonderful thing that we've ever done, that we've ever experienced. In fact, the Bible talks about lots of things you should never tell anybody. You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. You know, if you're praying in secret, if you're giving money and poor to the secret, if you're doing all these things that are pleasing the Lord, but in secret, you're supposed to keep that secret. You're not supposed to go around bragging about that. Some people literally brag about how much they fast. They'll be like, oh man, you don't even know, I was on a 10-day fast. And it's like, that's a terrible thing to brag about. You know, that's not something you should ever be bringing up or self-congratulating or talking about yourself in this kind of a manner. Now, I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, does this say, like, unsaved people? Or does it say everyone? My Bible says that it's everyone. So it does not matter to me how saved somebody is. If they are proud in heart, they are an abomination to God. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. I didn't dream that up. This is what the scripture is clearly pointing us to. Go to chapter 21 and look at verse 4. Chapter 21 and look at verse 4. So even if you say, well, you know what? I don't go around telling everybody how wonderful I am. Here's a question. Do you just think about it? I mean, do you just sit there and just dream it up and just want and just constantly self-congratulating or telling yourself in the mirror, like, I'm so handsome. I'm so strong. I'm so wonderful. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't like me. You know, that is an abomination in God's sight. Okay, God doesn't like that. God doesn't like that person. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 4. "And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked." Now, that's just that isn't a complete sentence. Let's back up and get the context, okay? "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked, the thoughts of the diligent," is sin. So according to the Bible, it's not saying that just being wicked is bad. It's saying just even thinking about it. Just thinking that you're great is actually a sin. Think about that. You know, we say the thought of foolishness is sin. Just thinking that you're great is also a sin. Oh, I've never sinned. So you've never had a proud thought? You've never been proud in your heart even a little bit? I mean, even just a high look. Have you ever just looked down upon anybody? You just look at another person just like, I'm better than that person. Or you just kind of like lift up your chin a little bit. Or you look down upon someone. Or you just see someone and you just look at them and you just find them in disgust. Not for a biblical reason. Just because you just don't like them. You know, maybe the way that they're dressed or maybe just something about, you know, racism. Racism literally is a sin. Because if you think that you are better than someone just based on your skin color alone, you are wicked. And it is a sin. Because the Bible says, hey, you're not supposed to just look at other people and just think that you're better. It's just this high look, this proud heart. You know, people will look at other nations, other countries, and just look at them all as just being worse than them. Just saying, everyone's just worse than me. Everyone's bad than me. Just having a high and lofty attitude. This is the Jews. The Jews looked at every Gentile and thought they were all scum and thought that they were better than them. And of course, I guarantee there's Gentiles that think they're better than every Jew. Okay? Neither person is right. You shouldn't think that you're better than anybody. That's a wicked sin in the Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. You know, it'd be easy to think like, well, we're better than everybody in California. Right? That's the thought that you might have in Texas. Don't California my Texas, right? But is that really true? What if Pastor Jimenez moved here? I mean, are you going to get mad at that? What if everybody from Verity Baptist Church moved here? Would you be like, oh, I can't believe you're moving here? They're going to make Texas better. I mean, there's still some great people that live in California. There's great people that live everywhere. You know, you can't just sit here and just condemn people based on just all this prejudice and all of what the world wants to tell you. You know, we need to make sure that our judgments are righteous and that we don't have these prideful, lofty attitudes where we just think we're better than other people. Well, I go soul winning more than that guy. I'm better than him. I sit closer up in church. I go to more church services. I go to a new IFB church, you know. That makes me more right with God. No, actually, if you're prideful in your heart, you're an abomination in the sight of God. Did you ever think about that? Oh, I go to a new IFB church. I'm right with God. No. If you're proud in your heart, God abhors you. God thinks you're an abomination. It's not like you just walk into the right church and then God's like, oh, you're so wonderful. No, showing up at the right church doesn't make you right with God. No, he looks at your heart. It's not an outward show that makes you right with God. It's an inward thing. Hey, the Pharisees are going to the right temple and God hates them. You know, they're in Jerusalem. They're in the right family. There's a lot of times that on the outward appearance, it can look like you're right with God and God abhors you. God is mad at you. God is displeased with you because you know what? God doesn't look at the outward. God doesn't look at just all the things that you're doing. God looks at your heart and judges every action by your heart. And really, the people that God's pleased with have a good heart. It's not about an outward physical appearance. It's about your motivations. It's about your desires. It's about who you are on the inside that makes you a beautiful person in the sight of God. If you think about women, according to the Bible, you know, beauty is vain. According to the Bible, a woman that fears the Lord is to be greatly praised. Okay? So it's a lot of women, and I'm just being honest, most women, if not 100% of women, are constantly judging other women that are uglier than them and thinking that they're better than them. They look at a woman that is less attractive to them and they think, I'm better than her. I'm better than her because of my hair. My hair looks prettier than hers. My dress looks prettier than hers. I'm skinnier than her. I have less pimples or acne or something like that. Or I have less split ends, which I don't even know what that is, okay? But some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, you just look at another woman, or maybe she doesn't have money. She's poorly dressed because she doesn't have the same kind of money or finances or whatever. And you just look at her and you just judge her and you think you're better than her. No, no, no. God's saying you're the abomination. Because a woman that fears God is the one that God is pleased with, not the one that goes around and brags about herself, even internally. Well, I don't tell anybody about it. Yeah, but you think it. You know, pride is not really a sin that's always evident outward, but it's a sin that's inward. It's a sin that you can have, and it a lot of times will eke through. If you're filled with pride, it'll eke out, okay? It'll become obvious eventually. You can't contain it. That's why you have to constantly control your thoughts and control what you're dwelling on and humble yourself on a regular basis, because pride can destroy you. Okay, and I'm just getting warmed up. I have 3 points this evening, but I just want to give you a kind of a sampling here. The Bible hates pride. And you know the Bible is Jesus Christ, okay? Proverbs 28, look at verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So notice what prideful people do is they cause a lot of strife, a lot of conflict, a lot of problems, a lot of arguing. And this is constantly found in the Bible. But sometimes people just don't understand the consequences of their pride. Look at chapter 27. Just flip back and look at verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. The best way to live life is to just absolutely ignore how you're doing and just not worry about it. Let other people worry about how you are doing in every aspect of your life. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about how attractive you are. Don't worry about how popular you are. Don't worry about how successful you are. Don't worry about all of the accolades and all the outward things, all the measurements, all the comparing, all the numbers. You just do the best that you can in every single situation and let other people worry about that. Let other people judge you and worry about that. Because eventually, guess what? We'll finally get the score. The score will be told, because there will be a day when we will all be judged, and then we'll all figure out what really happened. And it doesn't matter if you got the right score on your little tally sheet. The only tally sheet that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ tally sheet, okay? And it's vain. It's usually you're going to be wrong. We have no idea. In fact, some of the greatest Christians, the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear, there's no point in trying to judge, because we can't look at the heart. So we have no idea how God is going to reward people. We have no idea how God actually views these things. I mean, in a human sense, no one would have ever thought that the poor widow woman giving 2 mites was going to be the most greatly rewarded person in heaven. No one would have thought that. No one would have looked at that woman. Every woman at that temple was probably thinking like, oh, look at this poor woman. Can't she afford some better clothes? And the answer was no. Oh, she only gave 2 mites. It's like, yeah, she gave more than you. She gave a lot more than you. And in fact, Jesus ended up praising her and talking about how she had so much trust and faith in the Lord. And notice what the Bible had said, those that trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now that fatness might not be realized in this life, but it will be in the next. And she's going to enjoy the riches and the pleasures of serving the Lord and trusting the Lord in this life. And you might even think like, well, I just don't think it's fair that I only have 2 mites. Yeah, but who cares if you have 2 mites if you just give it all to the Lord and then you get eternal riches? I would rather have that in hindsight than have had all the money in this life and only given a small amount. And then God's like, oh, I'm gonna reward you a small amount, just a little bit. You had all this, but you didn't give me that much. You know, it's a lot easier to give less than it is to give more. And it's a lot easier to give 2 mites than to give $20 billion or something like that, to give all your rich. I mean, can you imagine if Elon Musk just said, hey, I sold all of my stock, all of my companies, and now I'm in the new IFB. You know, like you think he's going to walk away from his life right now? You think he's going to walk away from everything he has? All of that stuff is just weights and chains on him. He's like, now I'm a soul winner. That's not going to happen, probably. Why? Because the rich man doesn't want to trust in the Lord. He trusts in himself. He trusts in his riches. He trusts in his own goodness. And it's because of his pride that he won't serve God. It's because of his pride that he thinks he's done it for himself. He's made it for himself. Well, look how intelligent I am. Oh, God's the one that gave you that intelligence, buddy. God's the one that gave you that wisdom. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Pride is a wicked, evil sin that ultimately has consequences. And here's the first consequence of being prideful. It's going to make you a fool. You're going to be dumb. You're going to become stupid when you are lifted up with pride. Now, it's kind of interesting that typically the people that become very proud have a lot of just intelligence. Like, they're usually, quote unquote, book smart, or they have a lot of wisdom of this world. But then because of that little bit of extra wisdom they have or intelligence, it ends up making them a complete fool, a complete moron, and reality, okay? And you can actually become the dumbest person on the planet because of your pride. If you look at the atheists of today, they are literally the dumbest people on the planet. I mean, they reject everything that has been made by God. I mean, they just look at everything and they think that it came from nothing. I mean, that's the smartest people on our planet. I mean, the smartest people on our planet can't even figure out a woman is, what a man is, 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, really? You're going to tell me, oh, you're just not enlightened. No, I'm just not prideful. I just accept what the Bible says. I don't care what I think. I don't care what I've been told. This is true. This is right. Oh, how can you just believe the Bible? Because it's right. Because it's true. And you know what? Then you get real wisdom when you just accept the word of God. And of course, it's not a blind wisdom, because whenever you actually just accept the Bible, he'll just open up your mind and you'll just realize how everything in the Bible is just always right and true. And you'll actually have real wisdom, not the wisdom of this world that's fake and it's feigned and it changes every single week. Everything they constantly tell you that's true right now, it changes tomorrow. But everything in this Bible just keeps staying the same. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and look at verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. So notice, when you glory about yourself, when you brag about yourself, the Bible says you're being a fool. Why? Because pride inevitably causes you to end up saying something about yourself, about how wonderful and great you are, and then it just makes you look stupid. It makes you look like an idiot when what happens when you can't back it up. You know, this is like trash talking in sports, right? They're like, oh, man, I'm going to school you. Oh, man, I'm going to win. And then they just totally lose. They totally just, you know, basically fail. And then it makes them look like a complete idiot, like a complete moron when they bragged about how much they were going to win. So the Apostle Paul's saying, hey, even if I wanted to glory, meaning brag about myself, I wouldn't do it because it'd make me look like a complete idiot. He says, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So it's wrong to think of people more highly than they should be thought of. You know, there is a certain level of respect that certain people will command, okay? There are certain levels of respect and glory that should be given in this life. But you don't want to start glorifying people above where they should be glorified. You know, this is exemplified in the Bible when the apostles would go out, they'd preach to certain people, and they start bowing down and worshiping them. It's like, whoa. Like, it's okay to be like, thanks for getting me saved. I'm so glad you're here. You're a great preacher. But then they start bowing down and worshiping you as a god. Whoa. That's thinking about people above what they should be thought of. Okay, there's nothing wrong with thinking Paul's a great Christian. There's nothing wrong with thinking, hey, Paul's an apostle. There's nothing wrong with thinking, hey, I really like Paul. He's the greatest preacher or whatever. But you know what? It's wrong to deify the Apostle Paul. It's wrong to follow him in like a cult type manner, a cult type fashion, and say, you know what? Everything that he eats, I'm going to eat. And whatever detergent he uses for his clothes, I'm going to use that detergent. You know, and whatever board game, whatever restaurant, whatever clothes he wears, I'm going to wear those clothes. It's like, that's weird. Okay. And sometimes people do this to their idols. They'll idolize a celebrity. They'll idolize a person in a position of power. And essentially just anything they say, everything they do is always right, always good. They want to do it exactly the same way. And they end up turning that person into an idol. That's also wrong, okay? But the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not going to start bragging about myself to then cause you to end up thinking more highly of me than you ought to think. You know, and that's obviously what people do. This is what the celebrity's goal is. They start bragging about their accolades so that you'll believe they're the greatest ever, even if they're not. Even if they're not the most wonderful, and you start thinking of them as being somehow better than they really are. This happens constantly in sports because the players will, you know, basically talk about how great they are and they're the best, and then it just takes another good player to come and just destroy them to humble them, as it were. Okay? Go to James chapter number 4. Go to James chapter number 4. Point number one is this. If you're prideful, you're going to end up being stupid. You're going to look stupid. You're going to look like a fool. You will become a fool if you are prideful. Pride is going to make you look dumb. James chapter 4, look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So God gives grace to one group and resists another group. Does it say saved and unsaved here? No. It says the proud and the humble. And if you think about it, in order to be saved, you have to humble yourself. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit that you deserve hell. You have to admit that the only way to get to heaven is through the work of Jesus, not of your works. And in that humbling moment, God gives you grace. If you never humble yourself and you never think you need anything, you know, Donald Trump, like, I'd ask Jesus to forgive me if I needed it. I'd ask him to forgive my sin if I ever thought I needed to do that. It's like he has to humble himself in order to get saved. And you know what? God willing, he would. You know, but sometimes God has to humble people in a major way for them to end up realizing, oh, I need to humble myself a little bit here. You know, and of course, you know, how could Donald Trump not get humbled when he's basically been just kind of discarded and ridiculed and cheated and all this stuff? How does he not realize, you know, maybe he wasn't such a prideful jerk, and maybe if he actually was humble and realized, I need to trust in the Lord and his commandments and ask the Lord to help me, then maybe our nation wouldn't be turning down the toilet, you know? If he's, you know, he's sometimes talks positively about the Lord Jesus Christ and talks positively about the Bible, but he doesn't actually have any real trust in the Lord. And because he doesn't have trust in the Lord, God's going to make him look like an idiot. God's going to make him look like a complete fool. He lost to Joe Biden in an election. Now, whether that was rigged or not, he still lost, right? How does that make you look better? Think about it, right? You're the top person in the entire country. And you believe that the person cheated and you couldn't do anything about it, that just makes you look like a bigger idiot, in my opinion. I mean, oh, it's just a complete fraud and just a sham, and I'm just going to let it happen anyways. I mean, if you truly believed, I mean, if I said, hey, I'm getting tossed out and the next guy's a wolf, an unsaved false prophet, but there's nothing I can do. See you guys later. I mean, what would that make me look like? A complete idiot, a complete fool. You know, why would you fight? Why wouldn't you do something about it? Why wouldn't it be your life on the line, you know, if you really believe those things? No, he just doesn't want to get embarrassed anymore. He's just interested in himself. And because of his own pride, he ends up just looking like a complete idiot and a complete fool. No one really likes him. No one really cares. They would all the Republicans that are supporting him now are just afraid of him. They would discard him tomorrow. If they could, they just know that they can't right now, okay? But, you know, when you're like that, like Nebuchadnezzar, as soon as you start eating grass, they're going to discard you like a bad habit that you are, okay? They'll get rid of you as soon as they realize you don't have any more power because nobody really likes the guy on a personal level, and no one likes prideful people on a personal level. They like the GOAT, as it were. They like the greatest basketball player, the greatest football player, whoever it is, while they're on top. But as soon as they stop being good, they're going to be discarded like the trash that they are. Nobody really cares. Nobody really likes them. Nobody really wants to be around them. You know, I don't like being around prideful people. I like being around humble people. People that are not constantly congratulating themselves and talking about how wonderful they are. I like being around people that aren't interested in that. And if they end up bringing up anyone, it's going to be someone else that they're going to end up praising and glorifying. Go good to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Point one, you're going to be a fool. You're prideful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, notice this, knowing nothing. Now, if you said this person knows absolutely nothing, what would you call them? Stupid. A fool, a moron, right? So it's saying the person that's proud, the one that's resisting the Bible, he doesn't know anything whatsoever. Knowing nothing. And notice what they do. But doting about questions and strifes of words. They bring up strife and all this doubting and all these stupid questions that they bring up. All these stupid ideas that they bring up. They have envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. What is that? They just dream up evil. They just project evil onto situations that shouldn't even have it. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So there's a group of people that they're just so prideful, they can't adhere what the Bible says, and they end up just looking like a complete idiot, and they just end up spewing all of their nonsense to everyone else. Now, this could be explained a lot of different ways. We could look at a lot of different situations, but I have a real specific situation I want to bring up and kind of expose this evening. But look at another verse here. Look at chapter 1. And look at verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So the Bible says that there's some people, they just have this, they just have to be a teacher. They have to be a preacher. They just have to be the person that's in charge. They have to be the instructor. And they end up just twisting the Bible to their own convenience. Because it's not saying what they want it to say. It's not saying what they need it to say. So they have to rest it and twist it because they just have that desire of being a teacher more than caring what the Bible has to say. And when you notice a person like this, you just know that they're bad. Now, it doesn't matter how bad they are. You just know that they're bad and it's someone that you want to stay away from. Okay? Now, there's a couple guys that when I think of the word pride, I always think of. And it's because I know them on a personal level. I went to church with these two individuals for a long period of time. And I noticed them being prideful every time I was around them. In fact, from a personal level, I've never met anybody more prideful than these people. Okay? And that's just my own personal opinion. But these two individuals were really active in the church I was going to. It was when I was going to Faith Word Baptist Church. And I tried my best to give them just, you know, loving, brotherly correction on a regular basis. Just saying, you know, trying to help them just realize, like, you're wrong. They never received correction well. Never. Never would take it correctly. They were never wrong. They were never, and I'm not always right, okay? So it's not like just because I have a personal opinion or personal idea that I'm always right. But if someone's constantly giving you correction or constantly giving you instruction and you're never wrong, that's scary. That's possibly a problem, okay? And these two individuals, they would go soul winning all the time. They went to every church service. So on the surface, and they go to a new IFB church. On the surface, it seems like they're checking all the boxes. But here's the thing. If you're proud, if you're prideful, I don't care how many of those boxes you're checking, God is not pleased with you. Okay? And it's not somebody that I want to be around, and it's not somebody I want to learn the Bible from. I don't want to learn the Bible from anyone that's proud. Because to me, you already know nothing. That's what the Bible said. When you're resting with the scriptures, you're resting with the Bible, you don't know anything. These two men were young. They were not married. So I was trying to give them some grace. But in areas where I'm just know I'm 100% right and I try to help them, they would still just resist and reject me. And I'm going to give you a couple examples, then I'll bring up something. But specifically, I'll give you one. So I preached on the tokens of virginity in the Bible, talked about, you know, what the Bible has to say about that. And afterwards, these two gentlemen came up to me and they said, oh, I don't think you're right on the tokens of virginity. Now, you know, the tokens of virginity is it's a cloth that the father would put under his daughter her whole life. Every single day of her life, every single night, she had to sleep on this cloth and it would have no blood on it. And then that would prove that she was a virgin on her wedding night. And I was just like, you're not right. For lots of reasons. Like, so many reasons. Plus, let's just think about that logic. How do you even know that the father didn't just buy a cloth the day before the wedding and just say, like, here was the cloth, you know? And kind of like pull the inhabitants of Gibeah, where they kind of like had these old cast clouts and, you know, they're like acting like they've traveled a really far distance or something, like, oh, here's my daughters, you know. That's stupid on so many levels. It also is just ignorant of female anatomy in the sense that something happens at puberty for, you know, a long period of time till menopause that would totally ruin that idea, okay? And then on top of that, I said, look, I just know you're wrong because there's a part of the female body that causes the tokens of virginity on the wedding night. And it's not what you're thinking. And because you're not married, I'm going to give you grace on this. But after explaining this to them, they're still like, no, I think we're right. And it's just like, How do you reason with someone that's unreasonable? You know, and it's not like, you know, doubtful disputations, okay? This is just facts. This is just anatomy, science, and reality, okay? And they just deny science, facts, and reality in so many ways when I would try to instruct them. Now, after being in this church, they ended up just going to Africa, and they've been doing some quote-unquote missionary work there for a long period of time. And they've contacted a lot of people that are in, you know, a church like ours or some of our friends' churches. And a lot of people brought them up to me on a regular basis. And I usually just bite my tongue, you know, because I didn't really know what to think entirely. I had my own personal convictions and opinions, and I didn't want to support them in any way. And I've always felt that way. It's not like it changed. But it's come to light now. They're sending these new letters out to a lot of people. And I got someone forwarded this to me. But they sent this like missionary letter to basically give an update of what has been happening over in Africa. And they're just asking all these people for money. And I don't know who in my church has been contacted by these individuals. But I just want to make it clear that you should have nothing to do with these individuals. Okay? And their names are John and Jesse McPhail. John and Jesse, I have no idea who they are. Well, don't be prideful, okay? That's what you're going to learn tonight, all right? But I just want to make it abundantly clear. Now, I have with me in person some of their letter, and I'm not going to go through all of it because it would take like 25 sermons or something. It'd be incredible. But I just want to focus on a few aspects, okay? And one of my friends, Pastor Steven Anderson, he was their pastor for a long time. He recently preached on this too. And I think he preached a great sermon. You could listen to that. It's definitely a little bit different than what I'm going to be talking about this evening. But right now, John and Jesse, they've been seeking for a while now to be ordained, quote unquote, and no one wants to ordain them. So they've now decided that ordination's not biblical. And it makes me think of someone. It makes me think of someone like Adam Fannin, where it's just like he's seeking to be ordained to be a legitimate pastor, but as soon as he's told no one's going to ordain him, it's like, oh, I don't need to be ordained anymore. I can just let the congregation do it. Now, look, I personally disagree with congregational ordination. I preach whole sermons on that. These guys are going beyond congregational ordination. They're not saying, like, I believe in congregational ordination now. They're saying you can just be ordained just because. Like, just complete self-appointment, just self-ordination in every capacity you could imagine, okay? Not just, like, telling a group of people to ordain you, just saying you are ordained. And basically condemning the idea of formal ordination altogether. And it's just complete nonsense. In this letter, they said, the requirement of formal ordination is not a biblical teaching. They said there is no clear scripture or passage indicating the necessity of formal ordination. There exists no biblical passage or verse wherein there is a primary context commandment that formal ordination is necessitated in order to plant or build churches. And where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, this is such foolishness. They look like complete idiots by saying this nonsense, okay? But let's just take their logic and apply it to other areas of our life now. So we need an over-the-top, extremely clear statement from the Bible in order to believe it as doctrine. Because then we could say, well, there is no commandment saying that men can't wear skirts. Right? I mean, where in the Bible does it just say, literally, men can't wear skirts? It doesn't say that, does it? We have to actually extrapolate from the Bible that men are supposed to dress like men and women are supposed to dress like women from Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, right? Or the opposite. Where does it say women, you know, wearing pants? It doesn't say that, does it? The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. So, of course, people often say this in this topic, won't they? They say, well, where does it say pants? Well, it doesn't bring up pants. It doesn't bring up computer. It doesn't bring up Trinity. In fact, the Bible doesn't bring up the word Bible. Where in the Bible does it say read the Bible? I dare you to show me where the Bible says read the Bible as a commandment. It doesn't say the word Bible. Okay? That's stupid logic. That's foolish logic to then try and make this over-the-top straw man argument that you dreamed up. Well, the Bible doesn't have an exact statement like that. Because show me where it says, anywhere it says, read the Bible. Oh, I guess that's wrong then to tell people that they should read the Bible, right? Because we don't have that clear instruction. How about there's not one passage in the Bible that says you have to go to church more than once a year? Right? I mean, show me in the Bible where it says I have to go to church more than once a year. Right? Show me one passage that says that my family by itself is not a church. Right? When we just go to our house, we're a church. You know, at our house. I mean, there's house churches. So why is it that me and my wife and children are not just a church? Why do I even need to show up here? Why isn't just everybody a church? Show me one passage in the Bible that says I can't walk on water. I mean, show me one. Peter walked on water. What's stopping me? Right? Show me one passage in the Bible that says a five-year-old can't preach a sermon tonight. Show me one passage in the Bible where a five-year-old girl can't do all the baptisms for our church. Show me one passage in the Bible where we can't all be dressed in pajamas tonight for church. Show me one passage in the Bible that says we can't have church in a minivan. I mean, this is the exact same logic that they're applying. Because, of course, there's litany of scripture on ordination. But doesn't say that you have to be ordained formally to then plant a church. Yeah, because I actually read the Bible and I came to that conclusion because it's logical. Okay, because I actually used the wisdom of God, not this over-the-top, nonsensical argumentation that you would never apply anywhere else in the scripture. And anytime people bring up these type of arguments, it's just kind of a facepalm.
Well, where does the Bible just say literally?
It's like, okay, and then you start showing them verses, and they're like, well, it doesn't literally say that. And it's like, well, what do you want it to say? You know, there'll be people where it says that God created, you know, everything in 6 days. Well, where does it say that's 24 hours? Couldn't days there mean like ages or thousands of years? No, you idiot, it's days! Okay? I mean, you have whole passages of the Bible explaining the qualifications of ordination, yet there's nothing about the need for ordination. I mean, what do they need? And of course, even if it said exactly what they said, they'd dream up some other new phrase and say, oh, we don't need ordination there either. Okay. This is complete nonsense and foolishness. Now they say, oh, well, of course, people are going to go to verses like lay hands suddenly on no man. Yeah. And they're like, and of course they're going to bring up passages that say like, you know, in Titus chapter 1, for this cause left thine thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. I wonder why Paul didn't tell Titus, hey, FYI, formal ordination is not biblical. But I do want you to do it. How does that even make sense? How are you even reconciling? And these people are scholars. You know, these people really know the Bible super well. They become such a moron. Okay, such a fool. Here's another thing they said. The clear scriptures and passages teach that all male believers are qualified to teach the word of God. Okay, it says not female believers. And then it says a bunch of scriptures. It says as much authority as a qualified man has to preach the gospel, so much authority does he have to build and plant churches. So he says every single man, every single person has complete authority to not just preach the gospel, not just preach the Bible, but also to plant and build churches. So here's my question. Why don't all you guys just start churches? I mean, what's stopping any believer from just going out and just having as many churches? I mean, why doesn't we just say every one of us just has a church at our own house, right? I just don't even know how my wife's going to then speak, because the Bible says if she has a question, she's supposed to ask at home. But if home's church now, like, is she allowed to speak, or how does that work? Or, you know, what's the point of assembling us together? I mean, all of you guys just go plant churches, build churches. I mean, every single person is just already deputized, already. What's the point of 1 Timothy chapter number 3? Who gets to decide who's the qualifications of a bishop anymore? Why do you even have that? Why even leave Titus? You know, what's the point of leaving someone to ordain elders if you don't even have to have a congregation do it? You're just already there. I just already decided. All authority. I mean, I wonder if there's a person in the Bible that just automatically assumes they have all authority. How about the devil, who just wants to go up to the sides of the north and wants to be like the Most High and just decide he has all authority? Who gave the devil authority to be God? No one. He just dreams it up himself. He just decides. It's like the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Okay. You're not supposed to just set yourself up and appoint yourself and ordain yourself. You know, they like to hide behind the word ordain. But you know what the word ordain means? Choose. And they'll say, we're not choosing ourselves. We're ordaining ourselves. It's like, what? No. This is not a self-appointment. We're already ordained. Okay, well, then who chose you? Who decided? Everybody. Just every man is just automatically qualified to plant and build churches, just period. But, of course, you know what this whole letter does? It constantly tells you how they meet all the qualifications to do it. Well, I thought the qualification, according to you, is just being a man. Just having the male privilege, apparently. Okay. I guess everyone should just start a church then, according to John and Jesse. I mean, why not? Now, they bring up a bunch of other completely stupid, nonsensical things. They say the requirement of formal ordination is not biblical nor historic necessity. Okay? So not only is it not biblical, we don't see this throughout history. Okay? It says many men of God in the Bible who certainly or likely were not formally ordained that were instrumental founders, builders of churches, okay? So they're saying there's just all these guys in the Bible that just planted all these churches and built all these churches, and they were not ordained in any way. And then he brings up Aquila, Ananias, and Apollos. Which, again, certainly, where is the certainly coming from, okay? And they just point to passages that say, like, there's a church that's going on in Aquila and Priscilla's house. But here's the thing. It's going to be easier for you to realize this. What if one of our church members had a giant house and was just letting us have church in their house? Does that mean that they planted and built that church? Or does it just mean they're just allowing us to have? I mean, when the disciples met in the upper room, that was someone's house. Oh, is that person now the planter and the builder of that church? Just because they're meeting in that location? I mean, is now the Hampton Inn the planter and builder of churches? Sorry, I ruined that one. I mean, how does that work? That's nonsense. You know, and Ananias, he wasn't ordained. Yet God literally spoke to Ananias and told him to go, you know, get Paul saved. What do you call ordination? You know, and of course, yeah, some people in the Bible don't have a human doing the ordination. It's God himself, okay? Or it's an angel, or it's Jesus, or something like that. But it's not that they weren't ordained formally. It's the sense that They didn't need a man on top of that. They already had God doing. But they didn't just wander around. Moses wasn't wandering around in the desert and saying, like, I'm going to liberate the children of Israel. No, the burning bush told him to do that, didn't it? No, Gideon didn't decide on his own to go and rescue the children of Israel. No, the angel came and told him to do that. No, every single man of God in the Bible has the Lord or has a prophet coming unto them and then telling them what to do. Saul didn't appoint himself king. Samuel appointed him king. David didn't appoint himself king. Samuel appointed David. Okay? There's no part. How did Aaron get appointed? Moses. Okay? Every single person we're finding in the Bible is always ordained by another man or by God or by an angel. They're not just randomly deciding one day after reading the Bible, I'm already ordained and I didn't even know it. I didn't realize that I could just go and start churches and plant churches or whatever. So they bring up all this just nonsense, all kinds of just twisting of passages. But then they make this statement and talk about being a fool. They say this in this context of basically that, you know, it's not historic. There are many Christians in history who did not receive a formal ordination, but did significant spiritual works, which, regardless of whether they were actually saved or not, most Baptists regularly regard with honor, such as H.A. Ironside, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody. So they say, hey, look, we can prove to you that ordination is not biblical because unsaved people did really great spiritual works in the past. And lots of Baptists think that they're great. How is that a good argument? That's literally the dumbest argument I've ever heard, is to say unsaved people that weren't ordained did great works. Ergo, we don't have to be ordained. Are we now going to say that the Mormon church is a great work? I mean, think about that logic. Let's apply that logic, right? Now, I guess the Pope did a great work with the Catholic cult. I'm saying the Catholic church. So therefore, you know, Joseph Smith was not ordained. But he did a big work. I mean, 16 million Mormons out there, isn't there? I mean, go to Utah, go to Arizona. You're going to run into Mormons everywhere. The Mormons go to every country too. I mean, if you think about it, they're evangelizing in literally every country. They're sending out missionaries. They're separated. I mean, they're women dressed like women, and they're men dressed like men. Oh, look at all the great spiritual works. In fact, they sing a lot of the same hymns that we sing. They have the great Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Who cares if they're saved or not? Oh, I know who cares. God! Because you can't do anything that matters if you're not saved. Go to John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 15. What kind of nonsense is this to say, hey, I know why we don't have to be ordained? Because other ordained unsaved people did great works. Now, let's just give them granted that they were saved. That's still a faulty logic. And, okay, show me all the fruit of Charles Spurgeon and Ironside and Moody. Show me all the people that you run into that are saved and on fire for God that came from them. And here's another question. Why do we even have to go to the past? You know why they go to the past? Because you can't prove them wrong. But if this logic were sound, you would find many people right now that you could point to that you could say, here's a guy not ordained, and look at how awesome he's doing. Look at the great church that he built. Look at all the great works he's doing. Look at all the people that he's getting saved. Look at how God's blessing his ministry. I mean, when you have 7 billion people on the planet, you don't have a shortage of people. On top of that, you don't have a shortage of unordained ministers. It's called the Pentecostals. There's denominations all everywhere that have unordained, non-formally ordained ministers. I mean, you can just go print off a certificate that says you're a pastor or a preacher or whatever from some Bible college. We have more Bible colleges than we've ever had, more graduates from Bible colleges not getting formal ordination, all kinds of ministers. I mean, think about the YouTube ministries. There's all kinds of people that are just like, I'm pastor now. There's this moron on TikTok. He calls himself the pastor from OK, meaning like Oklahoma, and he always makes videos against me. And he calls himself a pastor, and I looked it up. I was like, okay, what's his church? He doesn't even have a church. He's just a traveling preacher and calls himself pastor. And I'm thinking, like, how do you call yourself a pastor when you have no congregation? And look, your reprobate following on TikTok is not a congregation. He's offended that I said the WNBA is lame. It's like, what? I mean, you can just call yourself whatever you want today, can't you? Men can call themselves women. White people can call themselves Native American. I mean, white people can call themselves black. Just because they have like 1/32nd black in their family somewhere. I mean, they're literally closer to being white than they are black. But just because they're not like Dylan, you know, they're black or something, you know. Just because they're not so pale, they look like a white t-shirt or something. They'd actually show up in the camera or something. I don't know. It's like, this is nonsense today. I mean, you can't chop stuff off and attach it to your body and then decide that you're that. I can't chop off a tree limb and attach it to my, I'm a tree now. But we got all these LARPers and all these weird things. Everybody just thinks they can just decide what they are. You know, I'm a dragon, I'm a wizard, I'm a whatever. You know, the only thing that's not acceptable to be is a Bible-believing Christian. Is a son of God, right? John chapter 15, let's see what the Bible has to say on this topic of all these great works from unsaved people. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing! How many works are unsaved people doing? None! Zero! Well, did you see all the charities they set up? Matter zero. I mean, have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter number 13? You could give all your goods to the poor. You could have your body to be burned. And if you don't have charity in your heart, you know what? It's nothing. And the Bible said the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. I don't care what kind of works you're doing for God. When you have the wrong heart, it's meaningless. It's nonsensical for you to sit here and pontificate about all your great, wonderful works when you're filled with pride. Now look, if someone gets saved, praise the Lord, it doesn't really matter how you got saved. But at the end of the day, you know, being proud, being prideful is going to ruin all the works you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think that unsaved people are doing great spiritual works, you're a fool. You look like a complete and total idiot. And obviously someone that doesn't know the Bible. Even though you want to brand yourself as that, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to make these last 2 points very quickly. I could preach on this for a while, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you're prideful, not only will you look like a fool, here's another thing you're going to do is you're going to fall. You're going to fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look what it says in verse number 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Notice that even a man that was qualified to serve God, if he's a little bit too young, if he's a little too inexperienced, even though he meets all these other qualifications, he can just fall by that one thing. Just pride by itself can be a complete fall. And notice you fall into the condemnation of the devil, and the devil is going to do his will towards you. You know what? Being of a humble spirit is going to help you not stumble and fall. You know, realizing that you can make mistakes, realizing that you're not perfect, realizing you need other people, realizing that you're dependent on others, that helps you not fall. When you think you can get it on your own, when you're good, I mean, the ultimate picture is God, right? Oh, I don't need God. I can take care of my finances. God can cause you to fall. He can allow you to fall. Oh, I don't need to read the Bible. I'm smart enough. God can make you fall. Oh, I don't need X, Y, and Z. No, you always need God. Otherwise, you can fall. And when you get this prideful, arrogant attitude where you think you've arrived, you think you've got it all figured out, when you're smarter than everybody else, you're going to become the dumbest person in the room. The most foolish person. We should all be willing to learn and grow and get better. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. So point one is, when you're prideful, you're going to be a fool and you're going to fall. And here's my last point. You're going to fail. You're going to make fail. Okay? And you're going to make fail hard. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So notice, you can actually just completely fail in the Bible. You have to be diligent. And you know what? You have to make sure that you're not allowing yourself to get this pride in your heart. Because no matter how good you are right now, if you let pride seep in, you're going to end up being a fool, you're going to fall, and you're going to ultimately fail. You're going to fail because you just came up with these stupid, dumb ideas. You know what's a success? Someone that just humbly serves in their church and never gets any recognition. You know what's a failure? To completely abandon the New Testament church and to have to write letters congratulating yourself to everybody and telling him how everyone's wrong and you're right. And look, these people are literally labeling me, my former pastor, Pastor Steven Anderson, as just complete morons and fools and railers and just lewd fellows of the baser sort for essentially just not liking them, for thinking that they're prideful, for thinking that they're arrogant, okay? And I try to give people the benefit of the doubt a lot of times, but these men are literally the most prideful people I've ever been around. And they are lovers of themselves. Now, they have a warning for those that don't agree with their statement already. This is what they said. Whatever one's position is on this, we pray you not be as one of the fools who will inevitably say, Jesse and John have ordained themselves. Okay? So, you know, there's going to be some fools out there that claim that we've ordained themselves. Even though previously they said every single man was already ordained automatically. So, I don't know how, you know, they're not ordained, if, according to their logic. Said, that is the very thing one cannot say. Don't say it. We make no claim of formal ordination. So how did we ordain ourselves? What? The argument is that we have already ordained, and then it has this parenthesis, okay, through our local church. Oh, sorry. We are already ordained through our local church we served in for almost 4 years, or at the very least, we do not need to be ordained in a formal way to plant and build churches. So they say, hey, we didn't ordain ourselves. We were just automatically ordained by just going to our previous church. But we didn't ordain ourselves. It's like, okay, let's slow down. What does the word ordain mean? Choose. Someone has to choose. Who chose that you were ordained? I didn't. Pastor Anderson didn't. No one at that church did. So who decided that they were ordained? They decided they were ordained. You know what that's called? Self-ordination. Because I'm not saying that every person that goes to a church is ordained. No one I know, I've never heard of this doctrine in my entire life. Maybe it's out there. I don't know. Probably. There's some other weirdo that believes it. But I've never heard this before, that everybody's automatically ordained to plant and build churches. This is bizarre, folks. And they're saying, oh, you are a fool. He says, away with this nonsense that we are self-ordained, and away with the blithering morons who would try to slander us with such a railing accusation. Why are they just so over the top on this already? Because they know that's what everyone's going to say. And you know why everyone's saying it? Because that's what you did. You just decided that you were already, like, why were you seeking for ordination for this long? And then all of a sudden you just realized after no one would ordain you that it wasn't biblical. This is called doctrines of convenience, my friend. And you know why people come up with doctrines of convenience? Pride. Yeah. I already know that I'm ordained. Why won't anyone else admit it? Why can't everyone else see it? It's just so obvious. You know? Oh, it's because I already am. I got to tell everybody else that I'm ordained. It's like, why do you have to convince everybody else that you're so ordained? And you're just so, you know, there's no qualifications needed, but here's how qualified I am. FYI. It's so hypocrisy. It's so much hypocrisy and just inconsistent logic and just makes you look like a fool. Makes you look, you're going to fall and you're going to fail. And look, stay away from self-ordained people. They're always bad. It's just, and it only gets worse. And are we going to start believing, I mean, did they believe Manly Perry's doctrine that Judas got more people saved than all the other disciples? I mean, now think about all the great works that Judas did. You know, that's proof that it doesn't need to be ordained or whatever. It's like, this is nonsense, folks. Okay, don't fall for this junk. If you are going to listen to a preacher, you should check his credibility. Not Jefferson Bethke, the self-ordained YouTube prophet. Not the pastor from OK, who has no congregation. Not some evangelist in Africa that just decided he's an evangelist. No, you need to go to a legit church. Don't, oh, I just decided I'm going to start a church now. You know, I'm so convinced of the doctrine. I mean, I've never heard a more clear argument in my entire life. Now I'm going to go start a church. Well, you're a bozo. You're a fool. You know, Hebrews makes it clear that no man takes his appointment upon himself. Okay, no man's ordaining himself and choosing himself. Jesus didn't do it. Oh, Jesus did. No, he didn't. God the Father appointed him. Okay. You show me the great man that wasn't appointed in the Bible. You know, and of course, their logic is, show me where in the Bible it says that. Well, show me in the Bible it says that you're already ordained. They don't have that either. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they're not basing their doctrine on clear scripture. They're just trying to use straw man arguments to pervert people's mind. Don't give them money. Don't give them effort. Don't give them energy. Stay away from these people. And they need to be marked and avoided. And I've waited a long time to say this. Years. When I took over Steadfast Baptist Church, I had already marked them. Now, I marked them in private because, to me, I don't go around just trying to, like, make everybody have a bad day or make people look bad. But when you're going to email everybody telling the whole world how great you are, be afraid that someone might knock you down a little bit. Be afraid that someone might expose what you're really like. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists so that we can have the work of the Lord. Thank you for giving us the local church that we could come to. And thank you for giving us a clear, ordained structure, not just a free-for-all, not just a Johnny-come-lately. I pray that we would all be leery of these individuals. We'd stay away from these individuals. We would recognize pride when we see it in others. But more importantly, we'd recognize pride when we see it in ourselves. We wouldn't allow ourselves to get puffed up. We wouldn't judge ourselves with other people. We wouldn't constantly compare ourselves. We wouldn't esteem ourselves above others, but rather we'd have a lowly, humble approach, and we'd allow other people to praise us in due time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.